Welcome to another edition of Willing Heart with Rick Boya, pastor and teacher of the Trail Christian Fellowship in Eagle Point, Oregon. We're certainly glad to have you with us today as we begin an all-new series called Growing in Prayer. Do you ever find yourself going through the week and realizing it's been days since you've spent time in prayer? If you are a fellow struggler in prayer, take heart because you're in great company. If you have your Bible near you, we'll be starting our topical study in the book of Isaiah. Here now is Pastor Rick.
Let's open our Bibles together to Isaiah. We'll be in chapter 55. Probably one of the most famous, if not the most famous, chapter in Isaiah, perhaps in the entire Old Testament. Isaiah 55. I'd like to begin in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, it's interesting in verse 6 and down through verse 9, how the Lord says, repent of your actions and your thoughts. Come, I will forgive you. I will speak to you. You'll be a friend of mine. I'll be a friend of yours. But you have to turn around because my ways, my thoughts, my purposes are not the same as yours. They're totally, completely different. You know, this is one of the toughest things for us as Christians to deal with. The fact that God is so radically different from us. We tend to think, especially once we are Christians, that because he is making us like him, that therefore he is like us. And nothing could be further from the truth. God is different than us in almost every conceivable way, infinitely greater than we are, in ways that would blow our minds. As a matter of fact, they do blow our minds. We get into the scriptures and we see how different the Lord is. And how his purpose, really, if you were to boil down Christian living and maturity in Christ as a godly person, his purpose is to make us think like he does. To make us more like him, which involves change and growth and maturity. And unless you understand that, you'll have a very frustrating time indeed in the Christian life. Any relationship with God involves change on your part. Because you're the one who needs to be made into his image. We all have a whole different way of thinking than God does. And Christian maturity basically is rewiring our brains and our hearts and helping us to think like he does, because his ways are above our ways. God's values are totally different than our values. He values things that we consider to be worthless, invisible things. Oh, I know on paper, if you were to write them down, you'd say, oh yes, those are worthy things. But practically speaking, let's be honest, practically speaking, God values things that at least the world and perhaps many Christians don't value. As a matter of fact, he said that in Luke 16. You don't have to turn there, but he talked to the Pharisees who simply assumed that God agreed with them. God was a Pharisee. They just assumed that. He said to them, you be careful. Because that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. That's a big shock. You mean to tell me the things that I think are important, the things that the world considers to be important, are detestable in the sight of God? The priority system that the world, the agenda that the world sets for us, by itself, apart from God's word and apart from God's agenda? Do you mean to tell me that that is detestable in the sight of God? Precisely, exactly, thoroughly, completely, yes. His values are totally different than ours. And he's in the process of changing our value system so that we value the same things he does. Instead of valuing physical, visible things, we value invisible, eternal things, or at least we should. Instead of valuing the body, we value the soul. I don't mean to imply that we do not value the body. But we value spiritual things more than physical things. That's the point. That's the way God thinks. His purposes are higher than ours. Completely different than ours. What's your purpose for living? Well, actually, most of us, our purpose for living is to live. Basically, we exist for our own existence. If we allow ourselves to just kind of just do what comes naturally, we basically exist simply to exist. And the best revenge is to live well, right? He who dies with the most toys wins. Just acquire whatever you can while you're here. Exist to exist. Well, what if someone were to ask you, just walk up on the street and say, what is God's purpose for planet Earth? What is God's purpose for planet Earth? What is he really honestly doing? Is he standing back saying, Or is he doing something? And if he's doing something, what is it? What would you say? I hope you have an answer. As a Christian, it's obvious in the scriptures what God is doing. What would you say that he's doing? Feeding the poor? He does feed the poor. Taking care of people? He does take care of people. Meeting physical needs? Yes, he does meet physical needs. But primarily his purpose is to save the souls of men, women, and children and bring them to him instead of having them go to hell, which is what they're on their way to. That's the message of the gospel. You don't have to go to hell. You can believe in Jesus, and you can be saved, and you can belong to God for all of eternity, which is what you were created for in the first place. That's what his purpose is on earth. That's the kingdom. That's the purpose of the kingdom of God on earth, is to bring people to Jesus Christ, and then secondarily to nourish those in their love and walk with the Lord, to put it bluntly. But what's our purpose? And you take my purpose for living and God's purpose for having me live, and you kind of overlay them upon one another. How much do they really coincide? Now, I'm not saying we should not pay attention to what we're doing, you know, and he has put us here. He said, he who doesn't work, neither let him eat. And you have gifts and a career and perhaps things God has given you to do. I'm not saying that you jettison all of that, but I am saying this. If that's your only reason for living, your purposes aren't the same as God's. He says, hey, repent, turn around. Look, if you've come to me, my values are different than yours. My purposes are completely different than yours. And then two, my ways. He says, my ways are way above your ways. Absolutely, infinitely above your ways. God has ways of doing things that are completely different than ours. There is a way which seems right to a man, but it ends in death. God's ways are totally different. Absolutely above us. You know, it's interesting. This is where we really get into the nitty-gritty of the Christian life. It's trying to cooperate with what God is doing and the way he's doing it. And one of the great dangers as a Christian is to try and do God's work man's way. Have you noticed that? We think, now, it's not too hard to figure out, if you read your Bible, you're a Christian, the Spirit has spoken to you concerning the values of God. And though we need to relearn that, generally speaking, most of us realize at least technically what God's values are, or at least what they aren't. And we can agree, I think, on what the purposes of God are, what his purpose on planet Earth is. Whether or not we cooperate is a matter that we have to take before him and trust that he'll speak to us in how to cooperate with him in that. However, when it gets to the ways in which God works, well, we get into some real mystery here and a lot of frustration for Christians, because God does things in ways that we find difficult. For us, life is relatively simple. It's, you know, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. It's not always that way with the Lord. Now, I don't mean that we can't figure out what he's doing or his way if we apply a redeemed mind to his word. We learn his principles, and that's important. But, folks, it doesn't come naturally. As a matter of fact, we tend to think that when we see what God's purposes are, then all we need to do is apply ourselves and say, fine, Lord, thank you very much. You've given me the goal. Now, I'll take it from here. And, you know, we get to the end of the deal, and so then he'll say, oh, well done, you know, good and faithful servant. And we think that's kind of his tone of voice in well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's like a surprise. Look at that guy. He's a star. Look at her. Whoa, she's running with the ball. That's great. Thanks, Lord. I've got it from here. The problem with that is you get about halfway down the field and you fall flat on your mug. And you just say, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the ministry. I'm tired of walking with Jesus. I'm frustrated with the rest of the body of Christ. I'm angry. I'm burned out. That's the word. That's the key word for the 1980s, burned out. A lot of burned out Christians. And one reason is because they're doing God's work man's way. They have basically said, Lord, I'll take it from here. Thank you very much. But you know, God has ways of doing things. Now, there is one particular way that God accomplishes things. As a matter of fact, if you were to ask yourself, again, put the microphone in your face, what is God's way of doing things on earth? What would you say? There is one unbelievably, truly unbelievably simple way in which God does his work on earth more than any other single way. It is the simplest possible thought. And yet it is so difficult to sustain, but it is foundational to everything he does. What would you say that would be in terms of God's ways? It is infinitely above our ways, totally different than what we would do. What is it? Prayer. Simple, profound, life-changing prayer. Coming to God and simply asking for something. Oh, come on. This is too simple. Surely, there must be a better way than just coming to God and asking him for something. Surely, there must be a busier way. Surely, there must be other things we can do that will help us feel better than just to come and pray. Do you mean to tell me that prayer is how God accomplishes work? That is precisely what I mean to tell you. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about. Now, before we even get into it, most of you are already thinking, ooh. And you're kind of checking over your prayer, you know, prayer life. In case I have a show of hands on how many spend 2 hours a day in prayer, I'm not going to do that. And the purpose of this is not to heap guilt upon the hearts of Christians. There's nothing easier than to convict people about their prayer lives, because there's not a person in the world who is happy with their prayer life. And even if they are, no one is so proud as to admit it. Okay? That would indicate that they're wasting their prayers anyway. No one would say, I'm happy with my prayer life. So just forget asking. Don't even bother to ask that question. The answer to it is almost invariably no, and for good reason. Because most Christians wrestle with prayer. And I want to tell you right up front, publicly, I wrestle with prayer myself. I don't have an easy time consistently praying. I want you to know that for two reasons. One, I don't want you to find it out by accident. And secondly, I want you to feel better, because I have a sneaking hunch most of you have a hard time with consistent prayer as well. And I'd like to take a few minutes and examine some of the reasons why we do have a difficulty. I think that it's important for us to see that we share some of the same stumbling blocks together, so that we don't come into this place or any place with Christians thinking, oh, everybody here has got their act together and I'm the only one who's blowing it. That's not true. Most of us are wrestling in this area of prayer. We have times of great victory, times when we think this is great. Summertime is a good time of victory in prayer. Have you noticed that? You know why? The sun comes up earlier. And you start thinking, I am a spiritual giant. I can get up with the sun. I'm getting up at 6 o'clock praying. Hallelujah. And then the fall comes, you know, it's darker, and you're not a spiritual giant anymore. You notice that? In the wintertime, it's hard because it's dark. Well, we all share the same pitfalls. There are several reasons I have found scripturally and reasons in my own life that in 18 years of being a Christian and being in the ministry that are stumbling blocks to my prayer life. I want to just look at some of those so that we can identify them, perhaps deal with them a little more easily. Because chances are, unless you're fighting some major, major crisis in your life right now that's keeping you on your face before God, chances are excellent, your prayer life tends to slip, like mine, from time to time. Okay? So let's talk about some of the things that prayer, or some of the stumbling blocks. First stumbling block is this. One reason that prayer is hard is that it demonstrates our dependency on God. All of the Greek and Hebrew words for prayer imply strongly that we are dependent on Him and He is not dependent on us. That's very insulting. That is very difficult for us to swallow. We don't like to admit dependence. So when we come to Christ, we tend to kind of slide away from that utter dependency that we have on Him. We don't want to admit it, even though in our heart of hearts, I hope, we realize it's true. Especially this is a hard area for men who in this culture are taught to be independent to a fault. They are taught that they cannot lean on anybody else. Everyone else must lean on them. And especially they must never lean on another man and never on a woman either. So that kind of limits the field as far as where you can lean. So the men stand there like, you know, pillars of iron. But they have feet of clay. And they have a hard time admitting that they are dependent on God. This illusion of independence, and it is an illusion. Believe you me, it is an illusion. This idea that we're self-sufficient is a mirage. It's a lie. You are not self-sufficient. You never have been. You never will be. Every breath you breathe, every heartbeat in your chest is a gift from God, and you don't know when they're going to run out. You've never been independent, and you never will be. The whole idea that you can be independent, absolutely independent, from anything outside of you is ridiculous. And yet, we try to achieve it all the time. No wonder we're frustrated. Men have a hard time with it. They've been taught to be independent. I'm convinced that's why many men find it difficult to pray with their wives. And I'm not criticizing. I'm just stating a fact. They haven't learned it's okay to admit that they need God and that He is the reason they'll have a good marriage. He is the reason they have a job. He is the reason they have physical health. He is the reason, period. Everything they have belongs to Him and comes from Him. It's hard for them to admit that, so they don't pray. And they feel embarrassed. It is a pride problem, to be honest. And we need to deal with it. Prayer, one of the stumbling blocks of prayer is this utter dependency that it implies. When we address God, we always come to ask for something, and we think I shouldn't have to do that, but the fact of the matter is we should have to do it. It's what we were created for. We are not gods, contrary to the New Age movement and popular belief. We are not gods, and we never will be, but we do belong to Him as Christians. And admitting that dependence is integral to prayer. Admit it. Just admit it. And if pride has kept you from prayer, dump it. Do yourself a favor and dump it. One of the enduring virtues of growing in Christ, gentlemen especially, is just the fact that you've got nothing to prove and nothing to lose. Be yourself. Be honest. Nobody expects you to be the man of steel, okay? You don't have to keep some sort of front up. And wives, by the way, if you make your husband feel like he does, then don't be surprised if he tries to keep the front together. Okay? If you make him feel like he has to be everything, you know, the Messiah to you, and you're down on him because he's not, you be careful of that, because he'll try and be. Independence, as a matter of fact, I'll go so far as to say this, independence from God is a sin. In fact, it's the root of sin. And when we pray, we're basically repenting of that sin and we're saying, Father, I desperately need you. I need everything you've got. I cannot make it one day without you, and I freely admit it. That's hard to admit. And so prayer, there's a stumbling block to prayer right there. There's another stumbling block to prayer, and that is that it not only does it demonstrate our dependence, but it also defangs the activism that we live with as a culture. Activism is the idea, basically, that you are what you do. That if you're busy, you're important. If you've got lots of people clamoring for your attention, you're an important person, you have value in this culture. You're not important because of who you are. You're important because of what you do. That's activism. We're busy, busy people. And, you know, in our culture, it's like there's symbolic sweat on the brow of everybody who wants to really be, you know, important. They want to appear important. They're on their way someplace. They may not know where. They may not want you to know where, but they're on their way someplace, you know. You know, they carry, even if they're doing nothing, you have to look busy. Carry a briefcase. I don't care. Walk around the hall. Look busy. Reminds me of a little cartoon I saw, a couple of little monks, just two monks sitting at a table. And you know monks, they have no furniture, one little table, one little candle. They're sitting there looking at each other. Rock room, one window. All of a sudden, big bright light comes in the window, shining, and all of a sudden one of them says, "Oh, look busy." Well, looking busy is very important. You have to look busy in this culture. That's activism. If you're not doing something, you're nothing. But that's not true. And prayer forces you to admit that by making you be quiet and do nothing but ask. Not, "Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do that." Like, we'll trade, we'll bargain, you and me. And he says, "Yeah, you obey me, I let you breathe." You know, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous to say, "Well, Lord, I've got something to trade." So what do you have that he needs? Huh? But activism says we have to be doing something all the time, and prayer demands that we be still and know that he is God. Prayer insists that we be quiet. And we just don't have the time to be quiet because we're busy doing important stuff. Lots of important stuff. Most of which is going to burn. Probably even before the rest of the earth burns. But it's much more important than prayer, isn't it? See, because we're activistic. Do you have to give yourself permission to pray? I do. I have to give myself permission to pray. I have to remind myself, I have to pray. It's not an option. Do you ever notice prayer is so ill thought of in some circles that people don't mind interrupting you in prayer? Now, if you're talking to your IRS auditor, nobody would interrupt you, right? But they don't mind interrupting you. "Oh, you're just praying? Well, here, let me ask you this. Let me interrupt it. That's no big deal. What's with this activism? It's wrong, but it's a stumbling block. Have you ever been praying and all of a sudden, while you're praying, I mean, you've been in it a long time, 30, 40 seconds, and all of a sudden, it's like, "Oh, I have to go do this thing. I have to go write this bill." It's been sitting there for a month. Now you got to go do it right now. Why? Why? Why do you have to go do it right now? "Well, I got to go paint the house. I just started praying. I've suddenly remembered I got to paint the house. I got to go do the laundry. Got to go fix. Got to go change the oil." A zillion things come into your mind, and at that time, you have to give yourself permission to pray, and tell yourself, "I will not be an activist. I will trust God, because prayer is more important than all the activism and the busyness that we face." The church is totally activistic these days. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be doing things, my friends. I'm not saying that there's not a time to stretch forth your rod and go across, you know, Moses. I know that rap. I know the deal. Moses said, "Lord!" And the Lord said, "Stop talking, Moses, and cross the Red Sea." Free translation. I know that. There's a time to stop talking and cross, but it's always after you've spent a long time talking to him. The church has been for years, centuries, enamored of its own busyness, impressed with its own activity, mistaking the dust cloud that it's producing for the anointing of the Spirit. And it's just busyness. And we need to back off. We're just way too busy. If we're too busy to pray, we're just way too busy. Activism stands in the way of vibrant prayer. Here's another reason, is that prayer defies our quantification. To quantify something means to get your hands around it, basically, to be able to put it into statistical form to prove, aha, we have a chart that proves that when you pray instantly, things happen. Prayer defies that because God answers your prayers sometimes a long time after you pray them and in different ways. And so you can't put it into a chart. You can't put it into a statistical deal. We can't quantify it. We don't like things we can't quantify. We don't like things we can't manage. You can't manage prayer. It is strictly a relationship. It is communication with God. You can't manage Him. though we try. We try, manage God. We try and count and do and quantify everything, and then pretty soon, what are we trusting? We're trusting our statistics. That's what we're trusting. It's not wrong to have goals. It's not wrong to have a plan of action, a strategy, as long as it came to you because of prayer. But if it came to you instead of prayer, it's big trouble. Be careful. Be very, very careful to quantify our prayer life. If you could really quantify your prayer life, wouldn't you turn down your prayer to the barest minimum to get what you wanted? Of course you would, because we are very efficient. We don't want to waste any more time than we absolutely have to get what we want. That's why he doesn't let us quantify it. That's exactly why. But because we can't quantify it, it's a frustration to us, it's hard for us, and we put it off. We can quantify the number of papers we read. We can quantify the number of words we write. We can quantify the number of things we build. We can quantify everything else in our lives, not prayer. So it's frustration. There's another thing that stands in the way. Prayer demands honesty. And honesty, to be honest, is not our long suit, is it? Actually, we're much better at kind of keeping the little mask up and appearing to be greater than we are, like the Wizard of Oz, you know, the guy just pushing the buttons and pulling the levers and keeping the big scene going on out front. But behind the scenes, it's just some little guy keeping the thing together. Well, that's kind of the way we are. But you can't do that and pray. Because as soon as you start praying, the Holy Spirit turns on this spotlight. You know, it's like you're just right there, naked in front of God. And he knows everything about you. Have you ever been praying and all of a sudden something comes into your mind that is standing between you and the Lord? It doesn't take long. And all of a sudden, bingo. There's a moment of pain when he says, hey, by the way, before we go any further, would you please straighten this out? Now, that's painful. We have to admit, yes, Lord, I confess that. Help me with that. And we spend a little time in confession. But we don't like doing that. That kind of honesty is hurtful to us. And so, again, we find because we shun this brutal honesty, we have a hard time with prayer. It demands honesty. Don't bother praying if you're not going to be honest, by the way. I just want to toss that in. If you're not going to be honest with God about who you are and where you're at and what you're doing, then you're wasting your time unless you're saying, help me to be honest. That's the one prayer that you can ask at that moment.
That's our program for today, but we do invite you to join us again next time. A cassette copy of this program is available for $5, which includes shipping and handling. To order, call or write us at Willing Heart Radio, 1-8881 Highway 62, Eagle Point, Oregon 97524, area code 541-878-3501. Once again, that's Willing Heart Radio, 1-8881 Highway 62, Eagle Point, Oregon 97524, area code 541-878-3501. When you order, just ask for tape number 88065 or give us the date of this broadcast. This has been Willing Heart with Rick Boyer, a production of Trail Christian Fellowship, helping people to think like Jesus.